Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So we're winding down this series. Man, I bet you're going, thank the Lord. How in the world could you spend 2 months on a four-chapter book of the Bible? Oh, well, several years ago, I actually taught through Philippians, and it was 22 weeks. So here's the thing about the Word of God. It's an ocean. You think you get to the bottom of something, and it's just more to find, right? So we are going to finish up next week. So we'll be 7 weeks into this four-chapter book of Philippians. And the whole point of this series has been, man, how do we live our lives in such a way that influences others for the kingdom of God? We live and have a lot of responsibilities, and we exist, the world thinks, for a lot of different reasons. But man, you and I were created in the image of God for the purpose of God. And that purpose is to show the world how good and great He is. And so one of the things that is key to that we've seen in this study through Philippians is that Jesus and our relationship with Him through the gospel is vital to our influence, right? It's our motivation. It's the reason why we give our lives away, influencing the world for the kingdom. It's the method. It's the way that we influence the world for the kingdom. And I don't know about you, but I got a ways to go. Right? The first chapter, he talks about how you leverage your circumstances to be a kingdom influence. And I don't do that very well in my circumstances, right? I don't go into unfavorable circumstances going, man, I want to show Jesus in this bad circumstance. But Paul did, right? And so we've got a ways to go. But here's what I've just prayed for you guys throughout this whole series and for myself is that one thing we would know is that our lives are not our own. We don't have the right to say yes to Jesus and His gospel and then no to the mission that He sends us on as His people. But we find ourselves fighting with that all the time. But thank the Lord, like we talked about last week, thank the Lord for this journey called sanctification, right? Because that's the process by which we work all this stuff out and we become more and more like Jesus. And so what we find, hopefully, and what I've been praying that the Lord would just reveal to you is that the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you submit to Him and obey Him and trust Him, the less you will look like yourself. And I don't know about you, but that's a good thing for me. You know, the thing that the Lord shows me the longer I walk with Him is that I like myself way too much. But man, when you give your life for Jesus and you let Him do what only He can through you for His kingdom purposes, then your life matters and it counts. And so that's what we've been about in this series. What does it mean to be influential? And so as we kind of come to the end of this series, I want to take just a couple minutes on the front end here just to turn our minds back to what it means to be an influencer. What is an influencer? So throw some stuff out at me. What does it mean to be an influencer? Being unafraid, right? Yeah, that's absolutely a characteristic of an influencer, right? I've got something to show you. What else comes to your mind?
Trailblazer.
A trailblazer, right? That's a good word. Pioneers, maybe? I don't know. Here's what an influencer is. It's someone who has the power to cause change, often through the example that they set. You know, we're the most influential sometimes when we don't say a word. And here's what I hope you've seen through this series is that the question's not whether or not you are an influence in people's lives. You are. Whether it's just your children or your employees or whomever, You are an influencer. The question is, how or what are you influencing in those people? And so we come to this place as Christians in our life, and as we move into chapter 4 of Philippians, we're going to have to understand that our involvement in the lives of other people and the things that God puts into our life and the ways that he calls us to be an influence has to be very intentional. And we have to be focused on a specific direction in our influence. I think that'll make more sense as we get into our topic for today. So if you have your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start at the very end of chapter 3 and then move into chapter 4 this morning. Paul talks about in verse 17, where we left off last week, to imitate him and those who are walking according to the example that has been set. So what's he talking about there? Influence, right? I've lived my life in such a way before you that hopefully my life is influencing you. And so now your life is to go influence others. And then in verse 20, he kind of gives us what our influence should kind of point to, or what the motivation of our influence should be. And listen, this is a very important passage for the vision of our church. Man, when God called us to plant Pioneer Church, this was one of the main passages that he used for who we thought God was calling us to be. And so here's what he says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is where, church? In heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So here's what Paul's saying, man. The reason why we do this, the reason why we use our circumstances for the kingdom, the reason why we're patient and we have hope in bad circumstances, the reason why we unite around the gospel is because our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. Amen? Like, we live for something greater than the here and now. And listen, here's what you need to understand. That sets Christianity apart from every other people group in the world. We do not exist for here and now. We live here, but we are citizens of heaven. Now, these two verses are the capstone of our influence. Listen, we do these things because there is another place that we are going to spend eternity. Now, that's true for unbelievers as well, right? This world is not all there is, both for believers and unbelievers. But for unbelievers, this world is as good as it's ever going to be. And but for us, we have something waiting on us that is infinitely better than what we endure here. And so, man, our desire, the desire of our heart, the vision of Pioneer Church is that we will not only be a part of this kingdom, that we will be kingdom people, but that we will spend our lives doing all we can to get as many people into that kingdom as well. That's our purpose, man. And if that's not why we're doing what we're doing, we need to shut it down and go do something else on Sundays. But that's what God has called Pioneer Church to be. A bunch of kingdom people who are fulfilling Jesus' kingdom purpose, which is to bring other people into the kingdom. So here's what Paul's saying. You are to live your life here on this earth with eternity in view, always. You may have heard the old saying, you live with one eye on the world and one eye on glory, right? And that's not always easy to do, is it? But we are to look at this life here with an eternal perspective. Now, Paul's not the only one to say this, and this is not the only place that he said this. Let me show you a couple of examples. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, you and I as Christians, we have this, we're like these jars of clay. I don't know if you've ever seen a jar of clay, but they're not very durable. They would get cracks in them. They would leak a lot, you know? How many of you are leaking these days? Don't raise your hand. Some of them, I am. But the cool thing about about a jar of clay is that you could hold a candle up to it or put a candle in it, and the light could shine through those cracks. And so here's what Paul says. He says, you and I have this treasure in us. It's the most beautiful treasure that we'll ever have. And it's in a jar of clay, this. And now what happens to those jars of clay? They break, they crack, they won't last forever. But while we do last, the purpose is what? To let that treasure shine. Here's what he says, 2 Corinthians 4. He says, through suffering, man, through the cracks in this broken vessel, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our body. So we are sharing a different outcome than the rest of the world, right? Our purpose is to share. Man, this, it does get better for believers. And you know, there's a lot of suffering we endure in that time. It doesn't feel very well. We are participating or sharing in the death of Jesus, but it's so that the life of Jesus can be made known. But here was his motivation. Here's what he says. Here's how I can do this. We live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. I'm going to use my life up so that others can come into the kingdom. That's what Paul says. I preached a message several years ago. One of the first messages I preached as an associate pastor, and it was titled, How to Be Used Up for God. And a lot of us want to do good things for God, and that's great. But how many of us come into our relationship with Jesus and go, I want you to squeeze every last ounce of potential out of me? Man, like the toothpaste, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, you got the toothpaste, and if you're like my kids, they twist it. And then you got to straighten it out, and you got to rub it up against the sink, you know. And then you twist it up, you know what I'm talking about? You put a clothespin on it so it don't, y'all know what I'm saying? Look, y'all don't understand. And then you get the Q-tip and get it out, right? That's what you do on a budget. You got the pastor salary, you use the Q-tip on the toothpaste, right? But here's the point. We use things, and most of the time we throw them away, but there's a difference in using something and using it up. And Paul said, I want every last ounce of my abilities and potential to be used up so that others can have eternal life. But let's be honest for just a minute. Life gets hard, doesn't it? Sometimes we give of ourselves to other people and we don't get the appreciation we think we deserve or the recognition we think we deserve. And it's easy for us to want to give up in those moments, isn't it? And Paul said, if we don't have an eternal perspective in our service, we will stop. We'll let the world get the best of us. But then he goes on to say, and I don't have the slide, but he says, listen, the way we endure that kind of stuff, the suffering for the kingdom, is that we look at all the things we endure as light and momentary. It doesn't last forever. And we have that hope in Jesus. So not only does Paul say this, but Peter chimes in on this as well. Listen to what he says. Well, I do have it in there. I didn't know that. Sorry. 1 Peter 2, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents. Think about that. Temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. So Peter looks at this view of eternity and how we use our lives up for the kingdom. And he gives it to us in a little bit of a warning, doesn't he? Be careful how you look at your life here on this earth. This is not your permanent residence. Let me ask you a question. How differently do you live when you're staying in a hotel versus in your house? Shane, you travel a lot. What's the difference? Do you unpack your suitcase? Good for you. My wife does too. It bothers me. That bothers me. You go interject.
He has it down to a science.
Right.
Because he didn't want to check a bag.
Uh-huh.
So he rolls everything, stuffs it into his shoes, uses every little possible space to store something so he can fit his life into like a 16 by 18.
Yeah. You use it up, right? Now, do you do that at home? Do you have your socks and everything rolled up in your shoes at home? Why? Because it's different. You live differently in a hotel than you do in your house, right? It's uncomfortable in a hotel, you know? Could you imagine having to sleep for 2 months on a hotel mattress? Some of them maybe, but we endure the hotel because we're there because we have a purpose. Our home is so much different. So here's what Peter's saying. Don't make the hotel your home. You're not going to be here forever. While you are here, spend your life doing good, living in such a way that even your unbelieving neighbors, even if they don't like you, they can't say anything bad against you, right? But you are to live as a citizen of another place. The warning here is this: don't fall in love here. James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Can't love the world and love Jesus. But we're here. And while we're here, we have a purpose. And so why do we need to remember that? Why is it important for us to remember that this is not our home? Well, those passages give us a lot of reasons, but one reason in particular is this. Man, if you and I as Christians get sucked into the rabbit hole of the here and now, what does that do to us? How do you and I get exposed to the despair and the turmoil and the pain of this life and not be affected by it? You see, the reason why we're warned not to fall in love with this world is because the world will, the world will rub off on us. How many of you have one of these? So I have an iPhone, and I don't know what I'm going to show you. I'm not going to show you anything, but I don't know what I'm going to tell you. But on my phone, we have Apple News. You know what that is? Just the headlines for the day. I just want to read a couple of them to you. This is, don't have anything saved. This is just what happens when you look at the news today. Huge crowds in Myanmar undeterred by the worst day of violence yet. Off-duty police officer charged for capital rioting. COVID vaccines delayed because of ice. Texas, a disaster area after deadly freeze. Sea turtles dying the Texas island because of the weather. Why the power grid failed? Whose fault was it? United Airlines plane loses an engine, catches fire mid-flight, drops their engine in Colorado in a neighborhood. I can't share some of that. The earth is shaking every day and no one knows why. How often do you guys start your day like that? Several years ago, I was in a season of life. I was just mad all the time. And I didn't know why. Like, I couldn't put my finger on it. I had a good friend of mine one day, and he goes, man, what are you listening to every day? I said, well, I don't listen to the music, to the radio. I said, I listen to talk radio, right, much. He says, well, what do you get from that? Like, when you're traveling to Greensboro or something, and you listen to the radio, listen to talk radio, what do you come away with from that experience? I was like, I'm just mad. Everybody's mad, right? We have this influx of all the things that are wrong in our world, and nobody has a solution. Or if we do have solutions, they only polarize us more, right? So here's my point. Here's why I did that. You and I have to be very careful about our relationship to this world. Because if we don't differentiate, if we don't live here as citizens of heaven, this world will rob something of us that we need. And here's what it is: our peace. The world works tirelessly to steal our peace. I asked you this morning, how many of you need peace? A lot of you raised your hand. Peace is one of the most important things in our life when it comes to our influence in the world. The world needs peace more than it needs just about anything else today. And so the focus of Paul's teaching in chapter 4 is to help us see how we are to live and love and display this genuine God-given peace in the world. So here's our next kingdom influence point. We influence the world for Jesus and his kingdom by being people of peace. Now, what does that mean? How do we do that? How do we live as people of peace? Maybe you're sitting there going, well, I hope they're not depending on me, right? The sad reality is many of us as citizens of heaven are lacking peace. So here's my goal this morning. I want to define what real biblical peace is for us. Then I want to talk about how we receive it, and then finally how we influence the world through peace. So let me ask you, what is peace? How do you define peace? Calmness?
Surrender.
Yeah. Surrender. Ooh. Say that again. The absence of conflict, right? Yeah. Okay, anything else? Trust. These two are interesting, trust and surrender, because those two tend to be the one thing that causes us to despair if it's not in the right place, right? You guys define peace exactly like the world does. The actual definition of peace is, I think it's kind of weak, but it's basically freedom from disturbance. Where is that, man? Obviously, they don't have kids. It's the presence of tranquility. Where is that? Right. A lot of us define peace by the absence of things, right? So here's what that means. I can't have peace if this is in my life, right? If there's turmoil or pain or frustration in my life, I can't have peace. So here's the world's definition of peace. I've got to have a perfect environment. So what does that mean for peace in the world? It's not going to happen, right? That's why the world is looking and starving for something that it cannot attain on its own, because peace cannot happen in this world with us or in us. Here's why. Jesus said this, John 16:33. In this life you will have what? Trouble. It's not if, it's when, right? You're going to have trouble. And so if the only way we can have peace is have the absence of trouble, we'll never have peace. But you and I, as Christians, have the definition of peace. Here's what peace is. Peace is not the absence of problems, but the presence of a person. And who is that person? Jesus. You know, preachers say a lot of things that sound really good, don't they? Really lofty, and you can put that on a coffee cup, man. But what does it mean? Is that just a theoretical statement? Or does Jesus really embody peace? The Bible tells us, look at Ephesians 2. He, being Christ Jesus himself, is our peace. Paul doesn't say he brings us peace, he prepares or paves the way for us to find peace. He is our peace. And he has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You've got to be very careful to note the language of what he's saying. You and I, the world, no one can find peace outside of Jesus, because Jesus is peace. There's not an alternate route. There's not another place to find it. He's peace. The old saying, know Jesus, No peace. You heard that? And so here's a key point that I need you to understand before we go any further this morning. Peace has to dwell in you before it can be displayed through you. What does that mean? It's not a mindset. It's a person. Jesus Christ has to be your king for you to have peace. If you don't have Jesus, you won't ever have peace. And so what does it mean to have Jesus? It means that he rules in your life, right? So how do we receive it? That's the next question. How do we receive this peace? Well, the answer is this. Peace becomes ours when we unite our life to the source of peace through the gospel. Man, we spent the last couple of weeks studying how we come to faith in Jesus, right? Each part of our salvation brings this reality of peace to our lives in greater ways. Let me explain what I mean. Romans 5:1 says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Since we've been justified by faith, what do we have, church? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the only first time a human being experiences true, genuine peace is when they say yes to Jesus. That's the first time you experience true peace. And why is that? Because our justification, what is our justification? We go from being enemies of God to his sons and daughters through the work of Jesus, right? So Jesus enters our heart, he becomes our Lord, and when he enters into our heart immediately, he brings us his peace. And we have peace with God because of him. God looks at Jesus and he doesn't see us, right? He sees his son, and therefore he has peace, or we have peace with him because of that. But let's be honest. How many of you are Christians this morning? How many of you have lived a peaceless life outside of your conversion? You've experienced a lack of peace. Yeah. Well, why is that? I mean, he promised to give us peace through our justification. He's made peace with God. Well, here's why. There are things that come into our life from the world, from our flesh, and from our enemy, the devil, that seeks to rip our lives apart. There are circumstances and tragedies that come into our life just as much as a non-believer. Let me tell you something. If you came to Jesus trying to escape the problems of the world, you're in trouble. Jesus doesn't help you escape the problems of the world. He helps you to walk through them the right way, with the right things. We're going to talk about anxiety in just a moment, but there are very real things in the life of a believer that come into our life that want to rip this peace from us. But we have a guarantee of peace because of Christ. But experiencing that peace is a different journey. And that's where we come to find the necessity of our sanctification. We talked about sanctification last week. It's the second part of our salvation. It's where the things that Jesus has given us in our justification begin to grow and mature, right? You and I understand that we are as righteous before God as we ever need to be the moment we get saved, right? But buddy, there's some nasty old mess still in us that needs to get cleaned up, isn't it? And so our sanctification is where that stuff gets worked out. And along with the righteousness and the holiness and all that, peace is grown in our sanctification. Here's what Paul said in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The presence is there, but are you letting it rule in your heart? Are you letting it take over in your heart? Well, how do we do that? The peace of Christ will rule in your heart as you let Christ rule in your heart. As you give up rights to your life, as you say yes to Jesus and no to your flesh, as you submit to Him, you get to know Him better, and then you also begin to experience a greater level of peace. As we walk with Jesus and we give Him control over our lives, peace becomes more prevalent, and it becomes the default reaction of circumstances more than it used to. I mean, you remember the things that used to just grind on you when you first got saved? The things that you struggle with? I would venture to say that the longer you've walked with Jesus, those things have changed over time. You still have your stuff, but your struggles in certain areas are not the same as they used to be when you first started walking with Jesus. Why? Because you're growing in sanctification. And so what happens as we grow closer to Jesus, when things come into our lives, instead of worry and anger and fear, we begin to look at those things through the lenses of Jesus. And we go, yeah, I have peace in that. I'm not as worked up over it as I used to. So this peace will reign in our lives as Jesus reigns more and more in our life. That's why Paul said that peace is a fruit of what? Fruit of the Spirit. Man, as you cultivate living by the Spirit, those things are going to become more evident in your life. So here's a good litmus test for our sanctification this morning. I don't have that in there. But here's what it is. What tends to be the default reaction of your life to your circumstances? When something unexpected comes into your life, how do you respond? That will tell you where you are on this journey of sanctification. Some of us go, man, I got a ways to go. We all have a ways to go. But peace is a sanctification issue. Listen to me this morning. If peace is absent in your life as a Christian, you need to start walking with Jesus better. I probably could have said that a little bit better way, but you get what I'm saying. You're living in fear. You're living in anger. You're living in frustration because the peace that's promised to you is not working through you because you're not connected to the one who is your peace. It's always a sanctification issue. And then finally, the culmination of our faith in Christ will be spent in eternity with Him when we will behold our peace face to face, right? That's our glorification. That's when we see our peace and we get to behold Him face to face. A good Christmas verse that we love. The government and His government and His peace will what? Never end. We will be ruled by Him and His peace. Man, can you imagine never having to worry again? Never being anxious again? Having everything figured out? That's reality for Christians, but we haven't gotten there yet. So this glorified salvation is where we experience the fullness of peace. So this peace that is given to us is given to us through our relationship with Christ. So I want you to understand how polarizing peace is. Without Jesus, you will not have it. You will try to find it. You will look for it in a lot of places and in a lot of things, and you might get a temporary reprieve, but you will not experience true, lasting peace without Jesus. This is what Jesus Himself said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. So, Christian, let me ask you this morning, where are you looking for your peace? It ain't on Apple News. It ain't on talk radio. It ain't in a bottle. It ain't in a bed. Where's your peace? It's in Jesus. And so what does it mean for us who have this peace in regards to our influence in the world? Those of us who have Jesus and who have Jesus, what do we do? Here's the final question. How do we influence the world through the presence of peace in our life. This is where we come to Philippians chapter 4. Look with me in verse 2 of Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So Paul kind of starts and he goes, what does that have to do with peace? Well, read the context of the passage. What's happening right here? What's going on? There's some conflict, right? So Paul is introducing this topic of peace to us by giving us an example. Here's how you want to live by peace. Take care of the conflict in your church. So we don't know a lot about what's going on here. These are two ladies in the church in Philippi, and they got a problem with each other, right? But these ladies were very involved in the ministry of the church. He tells us, man, these ladies used to work with me at spreading the gospel. They were partners in the gospel, and something has happened. And so here's what you need to do. This word entreat, and we're gonna study this out in the next few weeks. How many of you know what biblical encouragement is? You know, when we talk about being encouraged, what do we typically think of when we think about encouragement? Someone's boosting us up, right? Telling us good things, right? Helping us see the bright side of things. You know, the biblical word for encouragement comes from the root paraclete. Paraclete is the Greek word for Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Huh? Yeah, in a lot of different ways, right? How many have been whooped by the Holy Spirit before? Encouragement's not always positive, right? But here's what he's saying. I entreat you. Who's he entreating? The leader of the church, the pastor of the church. Take care of this conflict. Don't sit on it. How many of you take an approach to peace in a very passive way? If I don't do anything about it, if I just stick my head in the sand, it'll go away, right? That's what we want to do, right? That's typically how we respond to conflict. But does peace come that way? It delays the inevitable. So here's what Paul's doing right off the bat. Listen, don't delay. Handle it. Get these ladies in a room. Talk it out. Come to an understanding. What is the understanding? What's he trying them to do? He says, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Remind them of why they're here, right? Remind them of their purpose. It's about Jesus and his kingdom. It's not about your squabble. It's not about your conflict or your beef. It's about putting that stuff aside so that the main thing can be done. But there's a second thing, a reason why he's urging these people to remember their relationship, not only with Jesus and the gospel, but with each other because of the gospel. How does the gospel change our relationship with each other? Am I allowed to jump down my brother and sister's throat just because they do something I don't like? Am I allowed to have a short fuse with them and be graceless to them? You're not. I am called to love my brother and sister the way I have been loved by Jesus. Well, how does Jesus love me? Well, he's patient. He's kind. He's truthful. He's gracious. So you and I are called to love our brothers and sisters and have this relationship with them this way through the lenses of the gospel. So here's what this means. Here's the point as far as peace goes. We influence the world for Jesus when we become peace promoters. We promote peace among others. That's how we influence the world for the kingdom. When you and I become peace promoters. Makers. I'm trying to stick with the alliteration here. You'll see in just a minute. But you know what it means to be a peacemaker. It doesn't mean you ignore what needs to be talked about. It doesn't mean you sweep things under the rug. But it means that your end goal is reconciliation. There should never be a relationship in the church among brothers and sisters that cannot be repaired because of the gospel. There are not irreconcilable differences in the body of Christ. But it takes work. And it takes peace being the motivation of it. Now listen, that doesn't mean the whole interaction is peaceful. Right? There's got to be conversations. There's got to be hard conversations. But it will ultimately lead to the goal of peace. So our motive in engaging the world should be to promote peace through the power and reconciliation of the gospel. And it's a command. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone. Now he's branching outside the church, now to the world. Strive for peace with everyone. Romans 12:18, if possible, I love that. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everybody. Here's what that means. The nature of Christians should be peace. That should be what we're known for, church. Peace. We ought to be grieved when we see division and conflict, especially in the body of Christ. But we've got to understand, listen, we gain more positive attention from the world when we stand for peace over being right. That's going to become more difficult for us. We're going to live in a world where truth and peace will be enemies of one another. But it's not on us. It's not within us to bring the peace. It's our job to reflect the peace, who is Christ. It's another sermon for another day. But let me give you this. This is more important than just the command to be at peace. There's a purpose in our promotion of peace. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Sons of God. What does that mean? If you're called a son of God, what does that mean? You're His, right? So here's what He's saying. Track with me here. This is important. Peace, the presence of peace in our life proves we belong to Jesus. Our peace is the light that shines the truth of Jesus into the life of other people. Blessed are the peacemakers, because you're the sons of God. Because listen, remember, nobody else has peace in the world. Only God's people. So listen, if the world's going to have peace, where's it going to get it from? The church. Us. So we're to be peacemakers because we give that peace to the world. So here's an application question for you this morning to take home and think about. Am I a peace promoter or a pot stirrer? You know what I mean by that? There's always drama to find. You know what? You don't even have to go look for it, do you? There's always an argument to get in. There's always a side to take. Here's my question. When you know there is conflict or drama in your circle, do you feed the drama? Or do you work at helping to find a peaceful resolution? Do you dwell on the problems? Do you harp on the injustices of the people in your circle and go, well, you know what? I wouldn't get away with that. I wouldn't let them get away with that. Mm-mm. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one? You see, sometimes striving for peace is better than being right. Striving for peace makes a huge impact on the lives of those who don't have peace yet. And so that's the number one reason why we are to influence the world through peace. Number two, this is kind of a personal one. Look at verses 4-7. Paul goes on to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to God or to everyone, because the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The truth is, this passage deserves its own sermon, and I debated on whether or not to preach that to you. And we will come back to this on another day, but here's what Paul is saying about peace in this context. So not only are we to exude peace to those around us, but we are to pursue peace within our own life daily. We pursue peace in our personal struggles. How many of you know somebody that is so comfortable in their misery that if you offer them a way out, you're not real sure they take it? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you come wallow in this, right? God's called us to live in such a way that we don't avoid the struggles, but we find the peace within them. And if peace is a person, then we know that our peace is not tied to our circumstances, right? And so here's what Paul is saying. He's saying we are to live in such a way that, man, when we're walking through some of the worst times in our life, we walk through them clinging to and giving more focus to the peace in the midst of the circumstances than the circumstances themselves. You see, the world needs to see some things from us as Christians. And one of the main things that the world needs to see from Christians is how we handle the hard things of life. They need to see how we bleed, how we cry, how we suffer. And we need to show them that we do it differently than the rest of the world, because we have a peace that is not of the world. And so Paul addresses this issue specifically of anxiety, which is probably the number one issue in our world today. I mean, you think about the things that cause you anxiety. I mean, pandemics, nuclear bombs, Texas froze this week. I mean, how crazy is that, right? I mean, if you let the world take over, you're going to be nothing but anxious, right? And so here's what Paul is saying. And I want to tell you what he's not saying first. Paul's not saying that you have control over the circumstances that lead to your anxiety. I can't control COVID. I can't control ICE. I can't control missiles and power-hungry dictators. But I can control how I respond to those things. I can control how long I allow myself to stay in that anxiety. So when we hear Paul say, don't be anxious, Paul's not oversimplifying your issues. He's not discounting the struggle. But here's what he's saying. You have power over that anxiety because of Jesus. Well, how do we handle it? First thing I want to show you is verse 5. Look at what he says. The Lord's at hand. Now, here's what that means. That is not a reference to Jesus' proximity, meaning, yeah, he is near to us. We know that. But it's referring to a time period. The day of the Lord is coming. What does that mean? What's that mean when the day of the Lord gets here? That's right, he's coming to get us. He's coming to take us to be with him. And so here's what Paul's reminding them. Don't be anxious, because the day of the Lord's coming. It's close. You are closer now to eternity than you've ever been. He's right on the door. So what does that mean? It means that there is nothing in your life that you will face that is forever. Everything that causes you anxiety right now has an end. Do you know that? Every single thing in your life has an end because of Jesus. The only thing in your life as a Christian that doesn't have an end is your relationship with him, praise God. And so here's what Paul's saying. The Lord's at hand. Don't be ruled by your anxieties, because they're not forever. They're coming to an end. But what about that? What if that's the thing that takes me out of here? Then it takes you straight into the arms of Jesus, where you'll be with him forever. It's a win-win, church. There's no anxiety that will pull you away from Jesus. So Paul says, the Lord's at hand. Remember that. So because I know that, I can walk through these anxieties proactively and pursue peace instead of get wrapped up in them. Amen? But then he says, while you're walking through them, there's something you can do. You don't just sit on your thumbs. What does he say? Be anxious about nothing. Pray about everything. But how are we to pray?
With thanksgiving.
Amen. Have you ever... you pray, man. Sometimes there's this gut-wrenching wailing and weeping. And God, I don't even know what to pray. Sometimes it sounds like a grocery list, doesn't it? Right? God, I need this. Give me this. Give me this. Give me this. Have you ever tried to pray with thanksgiving, though? You know, when we pray with thanksgiving, our worries and our anxieties don't seem nearly as big in light of gratitude. So here's what he says. Don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here's how you do that. Here's a quick, simple formula for that. Everything that you bring before God in prayer, there's two things that should be in your mind. I'm not worthy to receive what I'm about to ask, but you are so good to give me what I need. I mean, if you will focus your prayers that way, I don't deserve what I'm about to ask, but you are so good, and you'll give me what I need. It will revolutionize your prayer life. And so we don't just sit back and suffer. We pray through it. We give it to him on a regular basis. And here's the great news. He wants us to do it. He wants your anxieties. Give all your worries and cares to him because he cares for you. Aren't you glad God is not up in heaven going, get it together, son. Figure it out. We've done been through this. Aren't you so glad he doesn't go, come back when you've learned some things. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants your anxieties. And here's what he'll do. He'll take them and give you his peace in return. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart. You remember the old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. Something happens to our anxieties when we look at them through the lenses of our peace. So the key question this morning is this. Who am I inviting into my anxieties and fears? Right now, ask yourself, man, who am I inviting to join me in my anxieties? Is it the Prince of Peace? The one who wants my anxieties and will replace it with his peace? Or is it the thief of pieces, the peace, the one who wants me to stay in it, who wants to constantly remind me of the doom and gloom that's all around me? This morning, who are you inviting into your anxiety? It's a powerful testimony to be able to walk through the toughest tragedies of your life differently than the rest of the world, because people are going to ask you how you do it. Man, how are you not crushed? And let me tell you, I have a hope. I have a peace named Jesus. We influence the world that way. And finally, let me give you one more. Paul shares this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let me quickly explain a couple things here. Paul's not saying that peace just comes when we focus our thoughts and our energies on all these positive things. Empty optimism does not bring peace. Thinking about rainbows and unicorns does not bring peace. The power of positive thinking is a fallacy in our world. It only gets you so far. Now, we shouldn't be doom and gloom all the time, right? But Paul's not saying, look, just think about hopeful things. Just think about true things. Think about pure things, and you'll have peace. That's not what he's saying. I want you to notice what these things are describing. They're characteristics of someone. Go back. Who's true? Who's honorable? Who's just? Who is pure and lovely? And this is the one that should really get us. If there's anything worthy of praise, what's worthy of praise, church? Jesus Christ. So what is he saying? He's not saying fix your thoughts just on all this stuff. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You trust him. You focus on God alone. And then here's what happens. Peace become manifest in your life. But I want to point one more thing out to you and we're done. In verse 7, Paul says when we pray about everything and we ask God for things in thanksgiving, the peace of God will guard our hearts, right? But what does he say happens when we focus our lives on him in verse 9? The God of peace will be with you. Here's what I need you to understand this morning. If your desire is to have peace without the God of peace, you won't have peace. God's not interested in giving you stuff. He's interested in you having him. So here's what this means. Peace is a real, tangible, attainable thing. And it's bound up in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You guys have to understand that regardless of what happens in this world, if you have Jesus, you have everything that you need. There's nothing else that you need. And peace is a beautiful benefit of having him. But peace only has its value because of him. So this morning, we can't seek peace. We have to seek the God of peace. So we embrace a peaceful perspective that comes from God. I like what I did there, alliteration. A peaceful perspective. How do I look at the world on a day-to-day basis? Am I looking at it from the eternal lenses of the God who is sovereign and in control of it? If we are, we'll have peace. And so here's the last thing I want to ask you. What do I value more in my life, the peace of God or the God who brings me peace? Leave you with one quick story. A passage of scripture and then a story. Isaiah 26:3 is a very precious passage to me. It says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. The reason why this passage is so precious to me is because I recited that passage on a gurney looking at ceiling tiles in Baptist Hospital 5 years ago in about 2 weeks, about a month actually. The doctor had come in, I had this, I don't even want to tell you what it was, I'm not even sure what it was. It was just a bangled up mess in my brain, that's all it was. And they said, we got to do something. If we don't do something about it, it's not going to be good for you. There's a lot of things that will happen. And so the day of the surgery, the first surgery, we go in, Laura's there, my mom's there. At the time, our senior pastor was there. And the surgeon came in. I mean, I don't know how much experience you've had with surgeons, but they're a pretty confident bunch of people. And I think that's one person in your life you want to be confident, right? I mean, she walked in. I mean, she's a world-renowned neurosurgeon, and she said, I've been looking at your scans all day, and there's this one place that I'm just not sure about. I don't know if we can get it. And I said, well, what does that mean? And she said, if we can't get it, you'll die. So this went from, oh, okay, well, I got an issue in here. They're going to fix it up and I'll be good, to I could die. They were basically going to run a catheter into my brain and put glue in it to do some things. So I looked at my wife and my mom and my pastor. Laura's pregnant at the time with our second child. And immediately I just felt the weight of all the things that would happen if I wasn't here. I mean, I was the sole income provider, was a daddy, a husband, associate pastor. And in that moment, I realized how incapable I was to make sure that that lasted past that day. I had no control. So we prayed. We prayed. We did exactly what the Word of God says to do, and they leaned me back. It probably helped that they gave me some stuff, right? And I just remember looking at ceiling tiles that looked just like this, going, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you. I trust you. And I was fully prepared to wake up in eternity. And I'm not. And here's why. Because God wasn't done. And your life, church, is no different. It may not be brain aneurysms. It may be something else. But as long as God has a purpose for you, he's going to make sure that everything you need to fulfill that purpose is yours. And when you're done, he'll come get you. And it'll be so much better than where you are now. So what do you have to fear? There's peace. There's peace. And one of the greatest ways that we demonstrate the peace that we have is by worship. We remind ourselves and him, you're good. I trust you. Whatever you decide to do is right. That's a great way to live, church. And it's one of the most influential ways to show the beauty of the gospel. So let's go be a people of peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And God, I am grateful for the truth of your word that shows us where we are, shows us where we're not, and shows us where we need to be. So, Father, this task of living a life of peace may seem very daunting to some of us this morning. And so, Lord, my prayer is that you would just come to them in a very real way, that you remind them who is sovereignly in control. And that, God, we can't look for this peace in any other place because it's not there. But through the gracious and beautiful gift of your Son, Jesus, it is sufficiently supplied to us. And so I guess, Father, my prayer as we begin our time of closing worship is that you would remind us of the beautiful gift we have in Christ. Or maybe there's somebody here this morning who does not have this peace because they don't have the Prince of Peace. Would you show them that? Father, would you show them that they're lost and, God, what they're seeking, they will not find anywhere else. And Lord, in your mercy, would you open up their heart to receive the gospel? Father, maybe there are some of us in here who have forgotten that peace comes only through Christ. And as you remind us of that, Lord, would you help us to move our lives into a place, God, where you will reign and you will rule in a greater capacity than you are right now. God, you're calling your church to step out, to step up, to be an example to this world that is flailing around. It's in turmoil today. You're calling us to be a beacon of peace. So help us to do that, Father. Take Pioneer Church. Do whatever you wish in and through us so that we may be these people of peace and influence the world greatly for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.